Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 17. But by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked towards the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch him. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead to raise to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in the sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. How is your faith holding up? You know, last week we started looking at a superior faith, as we are in the book of Hebrews, everything being superior, focusing mainly on Jesus Christ, and we started looking at a superior faith. And since faith is such an essential key in the Christian life, it touches everything that we are as Christians. Today, if you are taking note, you can put down part two. We are going to continue in a superior faith, part two. The thing about faith, you know, it's so easy to talk about faith. You know, it's easy to theologically sit down and discuss all these things. You know, what these great people did, these Bible heroes. But when it comes down to the practical working of faith in your day-to-day life, that is where things go wrong oftentimes. That is sometimes where we struggle in a day-to-day life. It's a different story. It's so easy to say, you know, by faith, Noah did that. Yeah, sure, he built an ark when for 120 years when everyone was against him and he didn't know what was, he was only had one word from the Lord to do that. We can so easily look at Abraham and say, yes, by faith he did that. We can talk about these things that all these great heroes did. You know, but when the rubber meets the road in our own life, when we are tested, then things are looking a bit differently. And so how's your faith doing in those everyday situations? The question you have to ask yourself is, am I growing in faith? That's God's desire for us. He doesn't want to just leave you a baby. He wants to grow you up, especially in faith. You see, faith is not just an ethereal out there kind of thing. Faith is what makes Christian living day by day possible. We cannot be Christians without having faith. That's what Christian living is. We read last week in Hebrews 10, or the week before in Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. You know, that's like saying, my car shall go with gas. You know, it's like, without petrol, without fuel, there's no way the car can go. Without faith, there's no way a Christian can live. That's really the equation. We also read last week in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Once again, you know, using the dumb analogy of my car cannot please me if there's no fuel inside, because it can't be a car. I can't use it for anything. It's the same with us. We need faith. Faith makes up who we are as Christians. We cannot be Christians without true faith. And so, if you're wondering what that's all about, we're going to look at it a bit more in detail this morning. Last time we saw walking by faith, we saw first of all that it's about understanding. Faith is about understanding who God is in heaven, that He is almighty, that He is the one we put our faith in. It's understanding how faith works. Secondly, it's about believing this God who is. Remember, He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must come to Him believing who He is. Then we saw that your faith also has to go over into action. Can't stop there. It has to go over into action. And then also, you have to be able to rest in faith. Now, the thing that I'm wondering about is, why do we so often weak in faith? Why do we so often struggle with faith in our own life? I suggest to you it's because we leave out those last two parts. We believe God is there. We understand sometimes who He is, and we've got this relationship with Him. We also go further and we believe Him for who He is and for what He says in His Word. But then oftentimes when we have to sort of go over into action, that's where we struggle. When we have to rest in faith, saying, Lord, I know You've got this whole thing in Your hand. You've got it in control. You have got the ball and You won't drop it. That's where we struggle in our daily lives, is what I find. And so today we want to look at how to stand strong in faith, you know, how to have a superior faith. And if you are taking note, the first thing that you can take down is a superior faith is a tested faith. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he would receive the promise, offered up his only begotten son. So like I said, faith is great to talk about. We can tell each other all these stories. I love reading books about men of faith. It builds me up in my faith. And it's great to talk about that, but when testing comes, oftentimes that's when our own faith sort of shipwrecks. Listen to what God said to Abraham in Genesis 22. He says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abram and said to him, Abram, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. What? I mean, when last have you read this and really sat down to consider what God was asking of Abram here? What a great question. I mean, what a scary thing. If you think about, just think seriously for a moment, if God asked you this question, you get up, I want you to go offer the kid that you love the most to me on that mountain that I will show you. How would you react? You know? Oh no, it can't be. It can't be. God will never ask such a thing of me. You know, I can't, God will never have me do something like that. Really? Why? Because God loves me too much. Well, let me tell you, this has got nothing to do with God's love at all. And that's what we're going to see here. Your reaction. Yes, the question of love is never a problem. Because as you come to faith, as you start your life of faith, that issue should be settled. That God loves you. Right? That's how we get saved. By the fact believing that God gave Himself for me, for my life. He gave Himself. He died on a cross, Jesus Christ. He was lifted up again after dying for my sins so I can be saved. So the question of love is once for all settled when you come to faith in Christ. The question is not, does God love me? The question is, do I love Him? That is the bigger question that has to do with our faith that you have to consider this morning. And I think I should ask it like this. Do you love Him more? Because that's oftentimes the problem. A lot of people, when I say, do you love God? Yeah, sure, of course, I love God. You know, He's my God. But do you love Him more? Do you love Him more than your most prized possession? The thing that means the most to you in this world. Do you love God more than that? Let me put it in other words. Do you love Him more than you love yourself? Our biggest problem as people is we are in love with ourselves. We live for ourselves. Do you love God more than you love yourself? And doesn't this really line up with what Jesus said in Matthew 16:24? He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, that's why our faith has to be tested. Faith has to be proven to make sure that it is a true faith. Because if I say with my words, I can say many things. Talk is cheap. I can say, I love you, God, but do I live it like that? Do I give my life for Him as He gave His life for me? 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, though for now a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So is your faith real? How real is your faith? Do you really live for God? Is your faith really anchored in Him? Do you step over into action? You see, looking at Abram's life from what we read last week and what we read this morning as we look through the rest of the chapter, we can see a couple of things. Abram didn't know where he was going, verses 8 and 10. He didn't know the how of the going, verses 11 and 12. He didn't know when, verses 13 to 16. And today we're going to look at, he didn't even know why, verses 17 to 19. But you know what? He still had faith. He trusted in God. He didn't know any of these questions. He didn't have the answers. God said, go. He didn't say, here's a full roadmap with every stop along the way. You can check if you agree with me on this thing. God just gave him. He said, go. And he didn't know any of these things. That's why he was a hero of faith. And let me suggest to you, the more your life revolves around yourself, the more difficult faith will be in your life. The more your life revolves around God and around Jesus, the less difficult it will be to just, when God says go, we're like, okay, sure, go. Because my whole life is about him. My whole life is about obeying what he has for me. When he says to me, go left, I want to go left. If he says to me, stop, don't go there, I want to stop, I don't want to go there. If he says, go back. And so if you are really living for Jesus every day, if he's the focus of your life, then faith is not really a problem. Faith becomes a problem because we love ourselves and we don't often agree with the things that God is doing. We look at the map, you know, a blank map with an arrow that says go. And we're like, no, God, I can't work like that. I need to know at least the next 5 steps. I want to know what's going on here. I want to see if I really agree with what you have in store for my life. That is not faith. That is not trusting him implicitly that he has got everything in his hand. You see? So what did Abram do? Genesis 22 verse 3. This is the part of the story that I like the most about Abram. It says, so Abram rose early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, he took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Obedient faith. Total, complete trust that God has got this thing in his hand. This story always gets me. I told you long ago, many of you are new this morning, so I can tell it again. Long ago, you know, I was walking in the mountains. I went ice climbing in Drakensberg. And as I was walking back at the end of my journey, I just by myself, my buddy was way ahead of me. And we're just walking. And I'm speaking to the Lord out loud, you know, just talking to God. And suddenly the Lord just laid on my heart. And he says, well, you know, get rid of all your CDs. And I was like, you know, what? I was like, no, I can't be hearing this correctly. Why would the Lord tell me something like that? That's crazy. You know, it's like I've been collecting CDs at that stage my whole life. You know, it's my prized possession. God said, and I just felt it continuously, like, I want you to get rid of your CDs. And I was like, whoa, this is heavy. And the first thing that struck me, why I find it heavy, is because God told Abram, go offer your son, and he went the next morning early. God told me, get rid of your CDs. And I was like, oh, Lord, it's so difficult. Why is it so difficult? You know, and I immediately thought of Abram, and I went home, and at first I took out the bad ones, when I saw all the bad ones, you know. Nirvana and all the, you know, I'm not going to tell you all the band's names that I had, but I took it all on the side. You know, I was like, okay, let me take that out. And God said to me, no, it's not about, it's bad for you. It's something I want you to give up in your life. It's something that I don't want there in your life. It's not a universal rule. Everyone has to get rid of their CDs. I want you to give this up because it's too important to you. And I tell you, it was a big thing. I just took them all, threw them in a big bag, gave them to my sister to sort out, and I was freed. I was freed from that. And I never had such a freedom come over me. It's the first time I really experienced that in my life. And I tell you, that obedience to faith is a great thing. And Abram here, he went early the next morning. Obedient faith. Sure. So note, also, this is not the first thing that God said to Abram, right? God doesn't just suddenly surprise you and say, hey, give me your kid. It's like first he said to him, go. God has been walking a long road with Abram by this stage. He asked him many times to be faithful in things. And that's how I always see God walking with us. I always see it as a journey around the mountain that you go up. Everyone, once in a while, you get a ladder to climb up and grow. And when you come to that ladder and God says, here's the ladder, you know, grow. And if you don't want to climb the ladder, he's just going to allow you to walk around again until you get to the ladder again. You know, he wants you to grow. And so he's been walking at that stage a long time with Abram. And so he's had a good relationship with Abram. That's why when he said to him, Abram, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go offer him. Abram said, yes, Lord. Because he knew, God is in control of this thing. It doesn't make sense to me. It freaks me out. I can't understand it. But God is in control. And that's the difference here. You see, the test of faith becomes more difficult as we walk with God, yet the rewards are more wonderful. And it says there that he offered up his only begotten son. Does that sound familiar? Once again, picture in the Old Testament of the principle, the thing that's happening in the New Testament. Obviously looking forward to Jesus Christ, the begotten of the Father. And it says that he offered up. That's quite interesting. Did Abraham actually at the end offer up Isaac? No, as far as I know, you know, he was stopped. Right at that moment of faith where he picked up the knife and he wanted to slam it down into his son. At that moment, God said to him, stop. I don't want you to harm the child. God never wanted to hurt Isaac. God wanted to test his faith. God wanted to test Abraham's faith. And so, you know, he never actually offered him in that sense. But the thing that you have to understand, the reason why the Bible writes it like that, it said he offered up his only begotten son. But because in Abram's mind and in his heart, it was a done deal. He determined when God said, Abram, go and do this. He said, I am going to do this. He purposed in his mind and in his heart that I am going to obey the Lord. So for Abram, it was as good as done. It was a done deal. He's like, I don't know how God's going to get out of this thing with for me, but I'm going to do it. And he purposed in his heart. That's why he said it. As far as he was concerned, the sacrifice was complete. It also says his only begotten son. Another interesting thing. Was Isaac Abraham's only begotten son? He had another son from Hagar, remember? Ishmael. But Ishmael was the son of the flesh, of the works of the flesh. That's the picture of that. Where Isaac was the son of faith. And as since we're speaking about faith, that's what God's focusing on. He doesn't even acknowledge the son of the flesh. He acknowledges the son of faith. He says, your only son. God doesn't even recognize that he has another son that he tried to do by himself in his own best efforts. He only acknowledges the son of faith. And so, remember, you cannot please God by the works of the flesh. You can only please God by faith. That's the way that he is pleased. And he says there in verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So Isaac is the one through whom the seed shall be called. God promised was to be fulfilled in Isaac. But then there's another problem because Isaac was not married yet. Now imagine Abram standing here. He waited his whole life for this kid to be born. He was like 100 years old when the kid finally arrived. Now, quite a couple of years later, I believe. Many people tell you in the Sunday school classes, you know, that he was a little kid and he bound him. I believe that, you know, he was at least 27 years old. Actually, I believe personally that he was 33 years old because it's a symbol of Jesus Christ. As he went, and he submitted himself willingly to his father. He could have overpowered his father. That's what I believe. I believe that he was about 33 years old, but anything from 27. And so this is a lot of years later at this stage. And now things have gone on, and this is his only son. And now he's not married yet. And now God says, go and offer him. So think what must have gone through Abram's mind. God said, he's going to make me the father of many nations. This is the only kid I've ever had, and now he wants me to kill him. But that's the thing that's amazing about Abram. He didn't falter because he knew that God was faithful. So how was God going to do it? Abram, you know, like I said, probably 130 or something. Sarah was now probably 120, like even further beyond what they were. But you know what? It's not their problem. It wasn't Abram's problem. It was God's problem. He was just like, I don't know how God's going to do it. I'm not going to try and figure it out. I'm just going to put my faith and trust in him because God is the one who said. So in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And so God made this covenant with Abram. And for Abram, it was God said it, that settles it. I don't know, I don't understand, it's not my problem. God said it, he will do it. And so the fact that Abram was in a covenant with God, he knew that God would come through. And he said, even if God has to raise him from the dead. According to Abram, he was like, in his mind, probably thinking, even if I kill this boy, God's going to raise him up. Because God said to me, through him will be the seed of your, all the descendants that I promised you. And so he didn't try and figure out how God is working. Genesis 22:5 shows us that, you know, Abram was so confident in God's faithfulness that he said, as he went up the mountain, he said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you. Isn't that amazing? He had so much faith in God that God's going to sort this out. He's like, we'll come back to you. It's amazing to me. That is the kind of faith that God really desires from us. And he says there in verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So now he moves on a bit quicker. That's Abraham. Now he moves to Isaac, the next one in line. And so by faith, once again, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. So like his father, Isaac also passed on the blessings of God's promises by faith. Remember, all these guys, all these patriarchs, one by one, as they lived their lives out, they put the blessings on the next generation and they never saw it being fulfilled. None of them ever saw the Messiah. None of them ever saw these promises being fulfilled. But they put the blessing on the kids that came after them. So he passed it on the end of his life because he was sure that God's word was going to be fulfilled. Once again, there was one problem. If you think about quickly about the life of Isaac, you know, God clearly showed Rebekah, remember, when she was early in the pregnancy, God showed her there are two nations, two peoples in your womb, and the younger is going to rule the older. That's what God said. But remember what Isaac did? Totally being in the flesh at that moment, he was like, I like Esau more. You know, he's a man. He's like Bear Grylls kind of guy. You know, he's my kind of boy. You know, that's my boy. I want to put the blessing on him. Even though God said the younger is going to rule the older. He was still determined in his flesh to do it. You can read about Genesis 25. He was determined to give the blessing to his favorite, although he knew God's will. And so it was totally a work of in the flesh at that moment. Actually, the whole family was in the flesh at that moment because Rebekah was also not trusting in God. She's the one who got the promise from God. She's like, well, I better make a plan because, you know, he's going to bless Esau and then everything. Then God's plan is going to fail, you know. And she's like, well, let me just get Jacob. And so she connives behind. Jacob is a deceiver at that moment. Everyone is in the flesh. But here, you know, he's listed as a man of faith because the New Testament only sees that moment when he comes to faith in God. Of the Bible, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, the two great lessons we can learn from this is, first of all, you cannot resist God and win. If God says to you, the younger is going to rule over the older, that's the way it's going to be. You understand? You can't outmaneuver God. You have to trust Him. You have to have faith in Him. Secondly, God is only pleased by faith and not by the works of the flesh. So they couldn't please God. It's not like, I'm just going to help God make this thing work out, because it seems to me like God's a bit off track here. No, God never is. And that moment, just imagine that moment, as he blessed Jacob and he went out and Esau came in, he's like, Father, here's your food. Just think what went through his mind that moment. That's the moment when faith really kicked in. That's the moment when he realized, okay, God, you win. The right one got the blessing, even though I determined to bless the other one, the right one. I can just imagine. The Bible says in Genesis 27 that he trembled exceedingly. You know why? Because he realized at that moment, God's will is going to happen, not my will. And he's like, okay, God, I submit to you. And that for him was a great moment of faith, conviction. And so Isaac acted in faith only when he knew God was in control at that moment. Then we read on, his son in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And so Jacob acted much like his father. You know, he was not that strong in faith in the beginning. Remember all the things that he did exactly like his father. But we remember him as a man of faith because by faith, Jacob also passed on to his children that thing that he never possessed himself, the promise that God is going to be in control of this people, this nation. And so he continued to bless his kids in that. It says he worshipped. And so the thing that I see here is a strong connection between the parent-child relationship, as we see in the walk of faith, between faith and the parent-child relationship. Parents of strong faith will be blessing to their children. And all of you who are parents in the Lord, it's your responsibility to be strong in faith so your kids can grow up in such a way that they may love the Lord. They all look to their fathers, and you know what? They all had the promise passed on from generation to generation, and they believed in God. Why? Because their father believed in God. And it's amazing what we can speak into our children's lives. You know, the blessings. As we see in Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Do you realize that you can speak so much beautiful promises of God into your child's life? And as you model it out and as you speak it into his life, it becomes his reality. And one day, he walks in faith and he passes that on to his children. We see the next child there, one of the children of Jacob, now verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. And so Joseph, a remarkable man of faith. I mean, I'm sure all of you know the story of Joseph. I mean, how many of us would have had faith in a situation like that to continue on? He wasn't even that old. Just think, when you were young, if you would be placed in a situation like that, everything taken away from you, everything that you love, everything that you hold dear. But you know what? That faith was imparted by his parents. By Jacob, he saw this faith in his father. And that's how he knew the promises of God was going to continue, because he got it from his dad. And so, talk about a tested faith. He went through all those trials, all those hardships, and he was holding on to the unchanging God. He was like, God is faithful. I often tell my kids the story of Joseph. You know, sitting there in a faraway country, away from his parents, away from everything, in prison, being unfairly treated, but his faith was in God. He did not falter. He was truly a great man of faith. Joseph didn't use his family's job and his circumstances as excuses, like, oh, you know, the reason why I'm not so good in faith is because look at the things that's against me. Look at everything that's against me. You know, he didn't speak like that at all. Joseph stood on the promises of God because he never doubted. He had faith in the God of the Bible. And he spoke about the departure of Israel when he was still in Egypt. He knew that God wanted to use him. He knew that one day God's going to bring Israel out of Egypt, that he will deliver his people from Egypt, as we read in Genesis 50. And so that is the first part that we are looking at here, a tested faith. People who are tested in their faith to prove. And so you will be tested too if you are truly a Christian. Maybe you say, well, I haven't really been tested. Well, you know, God will slowly but surely start testing you in the things, see if you really believe. Secondly, if you are taking note, a superior faith is a courageous faith. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because he saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. So here we see the faith of Moses' parents. By the way, who can tell me who Moses' parents were? Anyone? Amram and Jochebed, right? It's like back to Sunday school class, you know. Who is Moses' parents? And so they took measures of faith to save his life despite the command of the Pharaoh. They were courageous in faith. They trusted in God. They knew that God had a special purpose for this little boy. And so they trusted in God for that. And Moses, because he was one of the most respected people in the Old Testament, remember, the book of Hebrews was written to the Jews who were looking back to the law, to the customs, to all those things. They wanted to keep all these rituals. If he wants to speak to them and really impact those who came to faith in Christ from a Jewish background, he uses Moses as a great example of faith. Because to them, Moses symbolized everything that the law stands for. Moses was, as far as you can see, legalistic in that point. But he used Moses as an example of faith here. Look at verse 24. He said, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so we all know the story. He grew up as an adopted son of the princess of Egypt. He grew up in a palace, in luxury. He had everything going. I mean, if you look at archaeology, just a couple of years later, just a little bit later than Joseph's time, was the tomb of Tutankhamun that was found. That was a time where Egypt was one of the richest, wealthiest, you know, kingdoms of this world. And Moses was living and growing up in a palace. He could have had an easy palace life, but his faith moved him to refuse that and choose the life of the servants. An act of courageous faith is to leave that palace life and to move in with the slaves. Just think about a huge step that is. How many of you would leave all your comfort, you know, if you had that kind of comfort? The thing I find, we oftentimes want to try and butter the cake on both sides, you know, like, well, why can't he just be in the palace, still have all the money and the things, and just be, you know? Sometimes you just have to step up and say no, you know, have to choose the better. That's the thing I like about that. It says that he chose, look at verse 25. It says they're choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's why he's such a great man of faith. He chose. He says, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to step up and I'm going to serve God in faith. I'm not going to continue in this life around me because it's not from the Lord. And I think it was a seriously courageous faith that he left all his comfort, all his security, and he opted for a life of hardship and suffering, to be used by God, because he knew God made him for that reason. You know, today it's hard enough to stop seeking worldly things. But let me tell you, it's even much harder once you are used to worldly things to give it up. And it's a choice. It is a choice to give it up. It's a choice that we all have. We can make that. If we truly want to be people of faith, we can choose that. I'm not saying everyone has to sell all their things. No, no. It's in your personal relationship with the Lord. What is God speaking to you about? This is not a generalized thing. God uses people differently and He speaks to people differently. But He had a choice to make, you know, that would influence the rest of His life. And He chose in faith. He chose God's way. And I want to tell you that true faith will cause a believer to make the right choices and to esteem the right things. He says there, he chose rather to suffer affliction than the passing pleasures of sin. Now, you know, let me tell you, sin has pleasure for sure. I'm sure all of you know that. The thing, the key word there is passing. The pleasure is passing. It's a temporary thing. It's fleeting, just like that. It's nice for a moment, but then it's gone. Where the life of faith is the eternal life. There's eternal blessings and pleasures in that. And when he's talking about the passing pleasure of sin, he's not talking about gross sins. Like all these crazy, that's not really what he's referring to. He might even talk about what we call today success. You know, position, prestige, power, wealth, you know, like a more like a problem-free life kind of thing. That's what Moses had at that moment. That's what he was talking about. And so he gave that up. So recognize that your choices have both a temporary and an eternal consequence. And so the thing we find as Christians is oftentimes choosing God's way is the more difficult way. There's a reason for that. God doesn't want to just make your life difficult. God wants to grow you. I've said this to you many times. If you want to be a good sailor, it doesn't help you sail on a calm dam with a light breeze just to the side and you can just easily tack and jibe, you know, your way all across. No. If you want to be a good sailor, you got to learn to sail the stormy seas out there and then you'll become a good sailor. That's what God wants of all of us. He wants us to become solid in faith. He wants us to be mature, to no longer be children, be blown over by every wind of doctrine that blows through the church. God wants us to grow up in Him. And so choosing God's way may often seem the more difficult choice. But then think about once again what Jesus said. Didn't He say in Matthew 7:13? Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. And I want to tell you today, there are many people walking on this broad road according to their own choices. They're living for themselves and they're enjoying this big road ahead of them. Rather than denying themselves, Lord, what is your will? And sometimes God takes you off trail. Why? Because He knows that's going to be the best thing to grow and mature you, make you ready for heaven. That's why God's going to do it. Not because He's got something against you, because He wants to make you into a diamond, you see. And so that's God's determination. Are you making choices based on pleasure, leisure, treasure, you know, all those things? Or are you making choices based on what's right and holy? We find that Christian maturity is oftentimes obvious and evident in the choices that we make. The kind of things that you choose for your own life is oftentimes that shows, you can see by your own choices, you know, if you are truly walking in maturity in Christ. You know, if you choose faith and holiness and not pleasure and carnality. People who live for pleasure will be shallow as far as faith is concerned. If you live for holiness, if you seek God's will, if you lay down your life for Him, you will grow so much. Your heart, your life will be much difficult in this life, but you'll be so rich in heaven. Christian maturity is evident in our choices, and so choose God's way by courageous faith. It may not be easy, you may not be popular, but this is God's desire for all of us to grow. You see, few things excite me as a pastor when I see people's lives and their choices lining up with God's word. When I see people making choices about their jobs, about their families, about their life, that's according to God's word. That is what excites me. That's what, like, man, that's amazing how God works. You know, I remember like, you know, years ago when Pierre started working, you know, he was looking, there was great job opportunities in Johannesburg, in Durban, in all other places. But you know what? What does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. And so against all the worldly counsel, he said, well, my fellowship is here. This is where I'm fed spiritually. I'm going to seek that first. And when I've got that established, God will sort out the work for me. You know what? God gave him a work. And he's still a testimony of that today. God is faithful in all these things. As we trust Him, as we make Him our first priority in our life, God will sort out the rest of the things. But we are so into ourselves that we just want to, let me just make sure I'll be comfortable, I'll be happy, I'll be right, and then if I've got all my things, then maybe I've got something to give to God. The Bible says, seek Him first, put Him first in your life. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. A courageous faith. A courageous faith is a faith that steps over temptation. Steps out. Doesn't matter. And he just trusts God and keeps on going in that. Look at verse 26. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked towards the reward. It's quite a crazy verse. It's a very important verse. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. So for him, it was better to suffer for Jesus than it was to sit in a palace and sip nice things from by servants bringing it to you. Because he wanted to step out where God had for him. Once again, reproach of Christ. Interesting, because Moses didn't know Jesus Christ. So why would he say that? Once again, a picture in the Old Testament as we look at Jesus who bore the reproach to set the captives free. Moses becomes that picture of the one who bore the reproach on himself to set all the people of Israel free. So once again, that picture in the Old Testament. So faith is an opportunity to grow. Everything that happens in your life as a Christian is an opportunity for you to grow. It depends how you're going to choose in that moment. Whatever happens, when a trial comes, when a tribulation comes, you're like, why is this happening in my life right now? There's a reason for that. So instead of freaking out and trying to make plans quickly, why not go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Why have you allowed this thing to come into my life? Opportunity to glorify God because you look towards the reward. And the question is once again, do you want an earthly, temporal reward, a little bit of pleasure here now, or do you want an eternally lasting reward in heaven with God that will never fade away, is what the Bible says. Dr. Vance Hoffner said, Moses, he chose the imperishable, he saw the invincible, and he did the impossible. Because Moses had courageous faith. Not he was courageous by himself, God had to break him down first. God made him courageous in faith. It's not because he was so strong that he had that kind of faith. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so, fear, I find, is often one of the devil's most effective weapons in a Christian's life. Fear on many levels. You know why he uses it so often? Because it's such an effective weapon. And you know what? Fear fights directly against faith. He breaks down the faith in the Christian life that way. You know, feeling uncertainty. What will happen if I stand up in my workplace? What will happen if I say this? That fear that keeps you from stepping out boldly in faith. All the things in our life. How will I survive, you know, if the mom stays home with the kids and doesn't go to work? How will I survive? How will I make it work? All these fears that come into our life, that in our daily lives, that we practically have to figure out. How will I make this work? How will we get an income? Where is my fear? The enemy loves to stir us in fear. But it says there that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured because he saw the invisible. He understood that God is greater than any situation. There's nothing that God is greater. If you honor his word, if you do things according to his word, God will honor you and he will grow you and mature you in the way that he wants to. Also, we read on in verse 28, it says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And so it took faith to believe, first of all for Moses and for the whole nation, that the blood of a lamb would keep them from dying. I don't know if you ever thought about that. That night, as he told everyone the command from the Lord, this is what God said to me, you have to put blood on the lintels, you know, the symbol of the cross. You have to put that on the lintels. A lot of people didn't. We think like today we look back because we know the story. Like, why didn't they put it on? Because it took faith. It took faith to say, well, I actually believe I'm going to be saved from death if I put this blood over my house. And so Moses was an example in that to them. It also says they passed through the Red Sea. We know the story. The Israelites went through. The Egyptians, they fell in. And we're like, why is what's the reason? The Bible tells us it's because of faith. The Israelites went through by faith. The Egyptians didn't have that faith in God, and they fell in that sea, same sea. Just imagine standing at that moment there by before the water. Pharaoh's army is behind you. You are boxed in, right? Nothing on this side, danger on that side. Where do you go? That is a test of faith. I don't think any of us have ever gone through that point of faith. But Moses believed God. God opened up a way through the sea. That's impossible, right? Humanly speaking, that's impossible. God did it because He is the God of the impossible. Exodus 14:13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Don't look at the fears. Don't look at all the reasonings the enemy gives you. Choose God's word." He said, "Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today." So the thing, I don't want you to look at yourself and think, "Well, I'm not courageous in faith. You know, I'm not like man like Moses or like Abraham or whoever. You know, I'm not courageous in faith." Let me tell you, it's not you being courageous. It's God who makes you courageous in faith. As you start taking those steps of faith, as you start trusting God in this thing, this is the next thing in my life. Okay, I'm going to trust God for that. Then you walk in that for a while and you realize, man, God's been faithful. How's it working? It's amazing. Then God says to you, do this. You take the next step and so you grow in faith. And one day you look back and you're courageous in faith because God's been building you up. Faith is unfortunately one of those things that can't happen overnight. You can't go to bed and say, "Lord, just give me faith. Tomorrow morning you wake up and you can move mountains." It doesn't work that way. Right? You have to be built up, grown up in faith. Number three, if you are taking note, the last one there, in a superior faith is a victorious faith. Victorious faith, verse 30. He says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down and they were encircled for 7 days." Well, we talked about this quickly last week. Humanly speaking, Jericho was impossible to conquer. Humanly speaking, there was no way they could come. The walls of some of those cities in those days were so broad that you could raise chariots on the top. It was this impenetrable city, this thing standing before them. And so they needed faith at that moment. And you know what? Faith is victorious because it takes God at His word. Where presumption is a whole different thing. Never presume. Presumption always leaves you in disaster because presumption says, "I think, I'm sure this is what God wants to do." And you step out and you fail. And you're like, "Why did I fail? Didn't I have faith?" Sometimes we can presume. So if you are sure that God's speaking to you, go like Abraham did. If you're not sure that God is speaking to you, don't go, because don't ever presume. You'll be destroyed in death. But isn't it amazing as we're studying these great chapters on faith where we are as a fellowship at the moment? As we are waiting for our venue, as we are being opposed by all the neighbors around us, no one wants us there. It's amazing to me that God gives us this message of faith during this time, saying, "Be strong, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." It's His thing, it's not our thing. Victorious faith is number one, they're trusting. No turning back. There's no turning back for them. They just went over the Jordan, right? The Jordan opened up miraculously for Joshua, just as the sea did for Moses. They all came through. Now here's Jericho. The Jordan closed again. There's no turning back. That's a time where they need to step up in faith, trusting God for what He's going to do. It says they encircled for 7 days. Number two, a victorious faith is an obedient faith. They couldn't see how God would do it. Imagine, if you can go to look probably at any manual of warfare, you won't find that strategy in there. You know, you can read Sun Tzu or whoever you want, and it's not going to be there, right? That's not a normal battle strategy. Walk around the place for 6 days, and the seventh day walk around 7 times, and I'm going to provide for you. Like, whoa, that's crazy. That is what faith is. Faith doesn't necessarily make sense to you. It's about trusting God when He speaks. That's what faith is about, being obedient. Victorious faith is also, number three, patient. Think about what they felt. The first 6 days, nothing happened. They had to wait. Imagine after day one, okay, we're going to do what God says now. This is crazy, but let's do it. Da, 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 da. You know, they move all the way around the city. Did you see anything happening? No, I didn't see anything. Nothing. Okay, good. Let's trust God. Next day, they come there again. Maybe today, you know, walk around, da, 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 around the whole city. Do you see something different today? No. The one guy just looked at me meaner on the wall. I don't know. It's just like, I didn't see anything different. They couldn't see anything. For 6 days, they had to endure. They had to patiently wait that God told them to do it and it's going to happen. Now think of day six. After day six, nothing happened. Okay, so we walked around again. But then day seven, they walk around once, nothing, twice, you know, three times, four times, five times, six times, still nothing. Just think of that crescendo it's building up there. You know, is it going to happen? We're going to look like idiots if we walk around this place seven times, and what then, you know? That's how we feel oftentimes in our life. We feel like idiots, and when the world looks to us, God says, I want you to do that. Like, what? That doesn't make any sense. But you know what? The seventh time they walked around and the whole place fell down. Beyond any understanding, beyond any way that you could figure it out or plan it. Because God is in control. True faith always looks foolish in the world's eyes until everything starts falling down. There's that moment. That's when faith is really rewarded. Because once you see it happening, no more need for faith. You need faith up until that point to trust that God is going to do what He said He's going to do. That's exactly where we are as a church at this moment. And so, thinking about Jericho, that's so applicable to us as a church at this stage. You know, God said to Joshua, those three things. He said, it's my idea. Go. I want you to go because this is my plan. Secondly, it's going to be by my power, not your power. And thirdly, it's going to be for my glory and not your glory. That's the way the Lord works. At the end of the day, you didn't want people to say, oh, these Israelites, man, they've got such a mean army, like they can conquer anyone. God wanted to say, wow, what a great God they has. These people who just came like desert rats over the water, they've just got the city down. How? By walking around, because they've got a God who is almighty. That's the same with us. It's not our idea, it's God's idea. It's not going to be by our power, it's going to be by God's power, and it's not going to be for our glory. We're not the ones supposed to get glory. When this happens, everyone's going to say, it must be God, because there's no other way that it could happen. And that's exactly the way that it should be to honor God. They could take absolutely no credit for breaking down into that city. It was all God, just God. Look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies in peace. And so talk about an unlikely person in this great hall of faith. We have this like hall of faith, all the heroes of faith, and here's Rahab. You're like, what? You know, she's like a Gentile. Well, she's a Canaanite, you know. She's part of the people of that country. So she's not even a Israelite on the first thing. You know, secondly, she's a prostitute. She's an unlikely person, but it just shows you faith is for anyone who puts their faith and their trust in the God of the Bible, the God of Scripture. By faith, just like God's grace and mercy is for everyone, by faith she and her whole household were saved. They were victorious. Just like Joshua was victorious on the other side, conquering the city by God's grace and by having faith in Him, she, being in the city, that's like the only little tower that stood, was her house. Have you thought about it? Because that's a symbol of faith. The whole thing broke down, but that little part that she and her family stayed in, the ones who trusted, that was what made the difference. They had faith in God. And so even Rahab was brought in. She confessed faith in the God of Israel in Joshua 2 verse 11. Eventually she became the great-great-grandmother of David. And so eventually she came to be in the line of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing how God works? This unlikely person became a person of faith, and she was used mightily in the Bible. And then we're going to go quickly through a lot of these guys. It says there, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. You know, all these guys. Gideon, we see he started weak in faith. You know, he didn't want to believe God in the beginning. God said to him, go. You know, I want you to go break down these things, and I want you to deliver your people. And it's like, no, I can't do that. You know, he was weak. And then he lays out a little fleece. He's like, God, I'm going to put this fleece down. I'm just going to check if it's really you who's speaking to me. And how many of us have laid down fleeces? I mean, we've all done that sometime in our life. You put on a fleece. You know, and the next day, God honored his wish. You know? And then he says, well, wait, I know, that's amazing, God. That's really amazing. I can't believe it happened. But let me just try it one more time. You know, his faith was still not that strong. He lays out another fleece. You know, and the next day the fleece is dry, the ground is wet, just as he asked the Lord. And so God uses him. He breaks down his army to about 300 men, and he conquers the Midianite army of 135,000 people. Impossible, humanly speaking. He became weak in faith, but as he walked with God step by step, he became strong in trusting this God of the Bible. Barak, You know, another guy, interesting guy. He won the victory over the Canaanites. You can read about him in Judges 4. He was also not that strong in faith. Deborah came to him, the prophetess, she said, you should go and attack. He's like, only if you go with me. Like, what kind of military commander is that? Like, you know, if you go with me, then I'll go attack. Like, anyway, so she said, well, then, you know, I'm going to get the glory for that in this because your name is not going to be as strong as my name. And so he was weak in faith, but he still had a victory because he eventually went and trusted in God. Then we see someone like Samson. You know, God can use even the immature and the self-centered people. He can use anyone, right? We see Samson, he was just muscle, you know, a big guy, and he could do a lot of things, but his mind was not always, you know, really in the things of the Lord. Think about Samson's life. Everything that God told him to stay away from as a Nazarene. Don't go near to the grapes, you know, don't go near to dead things. He was like making honey, getting honey out of a dead lion, walking beyond the vineyards. He was always just right on the edge there. He's not really honoring God that much. But the thing with Samson, while he was a man of faith, he knew that his power was from God. He had no doubt about that. He knew that as he operated, was God flowing through him. And he experienced that very clearly later in his life when his hair was cut and was taken away from him. So he had faith that God was the source of his power, and he was victorious in faith. Even with a bit of show off around, you know, the one time he carried the gates all the way up to the miles away from the town. Right? Just because he could. Jephthah, we see Jephthah, he put his faith in God. He won a great victory over the Ammonites. Judges 11. He made that foolish vow that the first thing that will come, he will offer to God. It was his little daughters, the first one who came to him. So it's interesting to see all these guys have some kind of flaw, you know. Jephthah, David. Think about David. What a great man of faith. I mean, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. But we know the whole thing with Bathsheba. We know how, you know, he was not a good father. That his kids, he had all these problems with his kids because he didn't do that properly, you know. He also failed with them. And so we see all these notable failures of these men, but they were all victorious by faith. And I want to tell you, because even the weak in faith is better than having no faith in God. Jesus said, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. You can do amazing things. You don't need huge amounts of faith. You can be victorious because it's about Jesus. He is the one with the power. You just need to believe him and trust him. And all these people eventually did. Samuel, God's great prophet, you know, also started working in his life as a boy. Where David also, you know, David, I tell the story of David to my little boy David every single night as he goes to bed. He loves the part about, you know, as the stone goes, he just enjoys that. And so I just keep telling him, you know, story of David. I hope he grows up to be a David like that one day. You know, God started in these people, but as they walk with the Lord, they matured and they became stronger in faith. And then we read there in verse 33, he says, who through faith, obviously being the key word, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And so we see all these great things happening. You know, through faith subdued kingdoms. You can think of people like Joshua, David, you know, Asa, Jehoshaphat, etc., Hezekiah. Worked righteousness, Elijah, Elisha, other prophets, all those guys. They obtained the promises. We think about someone like Caleb when he was old. You know, he was one of the few who said, I'm going to go over this land. He was the one of two people who could go in of that generation. And eventually, he conquered the giants. He was like 85 years old. And Joshua said to him, what part do you want? He says, like, what's the more difficult part? Give me the giants. I'll go take them. He had faith. Caleb was a great man of faith. And so he might be talking about someone like him. Right? He says, they stopped the mouths of lions. We think of Daniel, definitely. First thing that comes to mind is Daniel, right? We also think of David. You know, he conquered lions when he was a boy through faith in God. That's how God built him up. He didn't just fight Goliath. He was like being trained by wolves and bears and lions that came against his sheep. And he was faithful in all those things. I'm very good at that story because I tell it a lot. Anyway, so then if we think about a guy like Benaiah, don't know if you know who Benaiah was. He was one of David's mighty men. This guy is impressive. I mean, he fought a lion in a snowy pit on a day that was snowing inside a pit, him and the lion, and he conquered the lion, you know, by faith, guys like these. It says they quenched the violence of fire. We think someone like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who were faithful to their God. And in all these things, think about the spiritual warfare that comes against us. It's to make you doubt God. Is to make you fear to make you fearful, to come against the faith that God wants to build in your life. And that's why Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, when he mentions the armor that a Christian has to put on, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, by which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not some of the darts, all the darts, by faith. Christians need to stand up in faith to be what God made us to be that purpose in our life that God has for us. Not to be taken out by the enemy. He will use anything he can to make you fall. We see great guys, you know, like David, how he fell because at that one moment he took his eyes off the Lord. You see, some of the others, they escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, all these many people. And then he says in verse 35, women receive their dead raised to life again. So we can think about a couple of women in the Old Testament, right? The widow of Zarephath and, you know, the Shunammite woman whose children were raised up from the dead. But then we see a slight turn in things as we look here at the end of verse 35. He says, others were tortured, not accepting a deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. How interesting is that? Others, tortured. And it's important here that we see this definite transition because we have to see both sides. There are all these people out there, the Word of Faith movement, that tell you just need faith and you'll be happy and blessed and prosperous and healthy and all these things. That is not the truth. God can bless you tremendously if it will be for His glory. But God can also allow you to go through really, really hard times if it is for His glory. And oftentimes people get hurt. I've heard of many people who are in times of real trial and other people just said, if you just believe, if your faith is just strong enough, you can get out of this. It's not of us. It's of the Lord. It's for His glory. And then they make that person doubt because maybe God wants to bring them through that trial for His reason that we don't even know about. And then they say, well, you're just not strong enough in your faith, as if it's not already going bad enough with them. And then they get lashed by that. That's not the will of God. You see, not all men and women of faith experience miraculous deliverance. You need to tell that to the Word Faith guys. Not all people go through that. Just because your faith is in God doesn't mean He will deliver you from everything in the way that you think He should. God never promised that. He never promised this life is where you'll have heaven on earth. He says you're going to have a difficult life, some of you. But when you endure, you will have eternal glory with me in heaven. And so when the other people were victorious over their circumstances, these people we're going to look at now, they were victorious under their circumstances, in those circumstances. You have to realize God can never be put in a box. It's not like I do A and B, and that's going to give me reaction C from God. God doesn't work like that. For every individual, He has a different purpose in a different way, and He deals with people individually to grow them to their fullest maturity and to be glorified in their life the most. So He does not have to heal you in order to prove that you have faith. Do you understand? Sometimes God chooses not to. We don't understand, but sometimes God does. Think about the three guys in the fire that we just looked at, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I love the fact that things that they said to the king Nebuchadnezzar as they went into, just before they went in the furnace, they said, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That's the kind of way to have faith, like these Hebrew servants. It's like, I know my God is able, like we sang this morning. God is able. He can do it. I know God can do it. And I believe God will do it. But if for some divine reason God chooses not to do it, it's not going to shake my faith. It's not going to change the way that I am going to relate to God. I'm not going to give up my faith in God because He didn't do the things I wanted Him to do. You see, they were walking in faith all the way through. I think it's great. If God is glorified by delivering His people, great. If God is maybe more glorified by allowing someone to go through a trial and a tribulation, then so be it. That person will receive that reward in heaven. That is where eternity is. We don't have to be so focused on this life here. He says they will obtain a better resurrection. We know there's going to be a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto condemnation. That's what the Bible teaches, John 5:29. And so he's talking about a willingness to accept the hardship and the trial in faith, that what God has for the believer far surpasses anything else. Like, no matter, Lord, what you're going to take me through, I know some people closely that went through some really difficult things. They're still going through some really difficult things. Some people's lives, you think like, that is just crazy. I don't know if I'll make it. Well, you probably won't. God's got that for them because he's using them for his glory. And so that willingness to accept that, like we read last week when Job said, even though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That is what true faith is. It's trusting God for you. It's not what happens to me on this life, because it's not about this life. Verse 36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. You know, you think about the mockings and the scourgings, Jeremiah. We can even think about the mocking that Isaac endured from his brother, you know, Ishmael, because he had his faith in God. Chains and imprisonment, Joseph, you know, the prophet Micaiah, etc. We look at verse 37, it says, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wander about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Amazing. These guys were stoned. That doesn't mean they were on drugs, right? This is like guys like Zechariah and Naboth. They were killed with stones in those days for the sake of trusting in God. Think about Naboth. He's like, this is the ground which my God has given me. I'm not going to give it to you, King Ahab. Some of them were sawn in two. We know from tradition it was delivered that Isaiah the prophet was literally sawn in two. Some were tempted. That's interesting to me that in a context like this, where he names all these crazy things, he puts temptation there. Because it's very similar in the same context. He uses temptation there. Think about someone like Joseph, or, you know, many examples in the Old Testament. Temptation is in the same area as this. It may include that, the same context. Slain with a sword, some of the prophets wandered in sheepskins and goatskins. We think about Elijah, you know. He didn't have this luxury life. He ate grasshoppers, for crying out loud, you know. And God didn't ask everyone to eat grasshoppers. I want you to live like Elijah. Go wear a camel skin, get yourself some grasshoppers and get off the other food. No, that was the thing that he had for Elijah, you see. Everyone walking in their own personal relationship with God, but it depends about what God is calling you to do. Destitute, afflicted, tormented. When you hear those words, doesn't first thing think, well, that's what a child of God should live like on this earth. Right? You think prosperous, wealthy, healthy, because that's what the media has been giving us. That's what the false teachings are saying. Some people are not called to that. But God never promised believers deliverance from all earthly suffering, but by faith, walking in God's will, we will receive everything. We will receive eternal glory with the Father in heaven one day. That is what's waiting for us. And then verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. What a great statement. These guys we just read about, these great heroes of the faith, this world is not worthy of people like that. It's not about this world. This world passes like a flicker. These days people don't even live over 100. Some do, a handful of people. You know, it's about eternity that is coming. It's about where you are as far as eternity is concerned. This world is not worthy of people like that because they have hope in God. Faith in God may not always feel victorious in this life, but faith in God is always victorious eternally. Your faith will always be counted of reward in eternity. Always. Even though it doesn't feel like that. They wandered in deserts, mountains, dens and caves. You think of David, Elijah, some of the prophets. And then it says in verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. That is the most amazing thing about these guys in the Old Testament of faith. They walked with solid faith in God without moving, without faltering, and they didn't even see the promise. None of them saw the promise fulfilled. None of them saw the Messiah. They were promised this deliverer was going to come. Generation after generation, they kept faith in God, but they never ever saw the promise. They had a good testimony of faith, but they never saw Messiah. And so the question I have for you is, will you keep holding on to God even if he doesn't give you anything here on this earth? If you're like, Lord, you told me about this and God doesn't give it to you now, are you still going to hold on in faith? Because, you know, what is your faith about? Is it about your luxury, your comfort, or is it about doing God's will? Like I said, if you are living for yourself, faith is difficult. If you are living for God, faith is not so difficult. The last verse there, verse 40, he says, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Faith looks to the future. That's where the greatest rewards are, is in heaven in the future. We've seen the work of Jesus on the cross, And we should have more faith. These people always waited to see Messiah. They never saw Messiah. We know the full story. We've seen Messiah. We know in the Word that Messiah has come and delivered us from our sin. We should have much more faith than we should struggle less than these guys. They never ever saw anything. We know it's a done deal. It says, but they would not be made perfect apart from us, speaking about completeness. They could not be made complete until Jesus Christ came. They all believed that God would indeed send His salvation for His Son, and they all believed that God would make the provision for their salvation from their sins, even though they never saw it. They saw it later on. And so we have far more reasons of faith to believe in God of the Bible, more reasons to hold on to Him because we know the truth already. We've seen the fulfilled picture. So may we walk steadfastly, may we grow in the superior faith that we have as God's people. Because every step that you take in your life is part of God's plan for you to grow you and mature you in faith. May we really be people of faith. The last verse I want to read to you, James 1, verse 3 and 4, says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so may our faith endure testing. May our faith be courageous, and may our faith be victorious in the end.